will get in your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 1. It's an honor to have my wife here and my children. This is the first time at camp meeting, and I'm so happy that they're here. Beatrice has been giving my two daughters lessons on how to talk with an accent and talk proper, you know, like you're from the South. And so it's hilarious in my room to hear them practicing. So we love all of this family and church family and the ministering of my friends, all the ministry that is here. I love you and honor you. Man, this is an unusual time, unprecedented time. This is a time of change. It is a mercurial time. It's a time of great liquidity. But I have not come to mention the change. I have not come to even allude to the fact that we are in liquid hours. I will not mention any of that tonight. I'd like to talk about what is the same. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse number 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, at every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'd like to preach tonight for just a moment on the irreducible definition of a saint. God bless you tonight. You may be seated. The irreducible definition of a saint is applicable in this time that we live in. If you ever read a book by a creationist, you would hear the terms irreducible complexity. And they major on that. Some of the great books of that would be titles such as Darwin's Black Box or Stephen Meyer's book, Darwin's Doubt, which takes piece by piece and part by part and takes apart the idea that evolution can just build in small and incremental stages upon itself until it creates a composite or a whole. And the idea is that there are some things that are so complex that you can't back them up one step. Therefore, it disproves Darwin's theory of evolution. Because if you eliminate what it is in its full conformed state, it ceases to be in existence at all. I could use examples such as the eyeball of a peregrine falcon. It is so complex that if you back it up one stage, as they say in evolution, if you backed it up one stage, it would cease to exist and would operate not at all and would not function. You could also go to the microbial mechanisms of the human body and the bacteriums of this world and find little tiny things that are made of proteins that are so complex that if you backed it up one step, it would cease to exist and completely fail in its application. And so there is ideas that are floated that you can back it up and it still works. And you can take pieces away and it still functions. And this is the premise and the principle in which evolution is built upon. But there are some things that are so complex, some things that are so masterfully put together, so completely and divinely ordered,
that if you removed any of it, it would cease to exist in its totality.
There is one small illustration I can use, and that is a mouse trap. It is simple. It's so simple, but yet it's so complex that it can't be messed with and moved around. It's just a few pieces and a few parts. And what those pieces and parts are is there is a hammer bar that drops and catches the mouse. There is a spring that loads that bar. There's a holding bar that holds it down until that moment in which the catch is released. And then, of course, it has that wooden platform. And so it's simple, but yet it's so perfect that if you took away any one of these five simple pieces, it wouldn't catch a mouse and it wouldn't function anymore. I want to tell you something tonight, that we are so complex and gloriously made that what we do in this room is not up for debate. It is not up for barter. It is not going to be pawned off in any society. We are wonderfully made in the image of God. Hallelujah. And you cannot deduce us down. You cannot reduce the validity of who we are and how we function. We are irreducible in our definition. We are irreducible in our definition of worship, in our definition of prayer. Now, if you're living in a world of make-believe and theories become facts to you, you can back it down as many pieces as you want. But when you live in the reality that there are things so simply complex that no human can tamper with it and no human being can alter it or it will cease to exist, you begin to realize there's a creator that walks these aisles tonight. And what God is doing in this room cannot be backed down, cannot be bartered, cannot be reduced, cannot be eliminated. In Darwin's black box, it is written that an irreducible system cannot be reduced or produced directly by slight improvements to the mechanism, by small successive modifications. Man, because the reason is, it is a precursor system. Man, and if you take anything away, it ceases to operate. I want to preach tonight on the irreducible definition of a saint of God. Ephesians 1:1, Paul says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, if you're a saint of God, you're not here by choice. You're here by divine calling, and you are here by Jesus Christ. You're not here by permission. You're not here by allowance. You're not here by national identity. You're here by the calling of Jesus Christ. And if you are called and you are chosen, you're going to make it until the end. What you are is not up for debate. What you are is not to be pawned off and said, well, we'll have church, but we can get rid of this and we can get rid of that. We are so beautifully and wonderfully put together in the definition of a Pentecostal saint that you can't eliminate any part of who we are or what we do. A saint is one called out. We are firstly called out into his marvelous light to shew forth the praises of him. We are worshipers by definition. What you have seen in this room in the last 2 days, 3 days, is a divinely ordered principle by God that cannot be reduced. And by definition, if it becomes reducible, then it loses its definition of what it is to be an apostolic saint. You can't have a church that's not in Christ. You can't have a ministry that's not in Christ. You can't have an anointing that's not in Christ. For in him we live and move and have our being. We can't operate by talent. We can't operate by time systems. This is not a systematized chronological order. This is a move of the Holy Ghost. First Peter tells us that we are called out of this world, a chosen generation, a peculiar people. We are divinely called out. We're different than the world. We're different than what they do. You can have a certain way of having church, and the carnality of the human nature, rely on talent, rely on wisdom, rely on learnedness. But there's something that happens in a Pentecostal church that you can't do anywhere except when you're in the presence of an almighty God. And when you're in the presence of the Lord, there is a fullness of joy. And at his right hand is pleasures forevermore. You cannot take us away from who we are. He says that they are faithful, which are at Ephesus. They are full of faith. They are full people of God that are brimming with faith, not weak, not doubtful, not worried in fear, not frozen and paralyzed by doubt, but full of faith. By definition, a saint has faith because God gives them faith. And then they come to church and they get more faith by the hearing of the word of God. But at no point can we become, by definition, a saint of God if we do not have faith. For we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then he says they are faithful and they are in Christ. This is where I want to preach tonight. By definition, man, the church can become a lot of things, but we cannot move from being in Christ. Over 500 times in your New Testament, your Bible uses the phrase in Christ. You know why? Because in Christ we live. In Christ we move. In Christ we have our being. Take us outside of Christ and we are nothing. We have nothing. We know nothing. We can't do nothing. But in Christ there's a power. In Christ, there's an anointing. In Christ, we speak in tongues. In Christ, we lay hands on the sick. In Christ, we cast out devils. In Christ, we speak. In Christ, we preach. You can't reduce us outside of that. You can't take us outside of Christ. Let me just preach to you a minute and tell you, you can take us out of this building, but you can't take us out of Christ. This building doesn't make me in Christ. I'm in Christ when I'm alone. I'm in Christ when I'm warring with temptation. I'm in Christ when I'm fighting my flesh. I'm in Christ. We're not laying hands on the sick because we have a funny old tradition. In Christ, we lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Come on, help me, Brother Kurt, help me. Amen. In Christ, I move. In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I can conquer. In Christ, I can overcome. You take me out of Christ and I fall on my face. Take me out of Christ and I lose my joy. Take me out of Christ, I lose my power. Take me out of Christ, I lose what I got. But in Christ, you can't take me down. In Christ, you can't bring this church. You're going to be all right, church. You're in Christ. There's some parts of Christ that you can't get in this building. But get us in a trial. Get us in a war. Get us in a struggle. And in Christ. In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I can do what he says I can do. In Christ, I can have joy. In Christ, I can have victory. But you take away tongue talking out of the Pentecostal church, and we no longer are the Pentecostals. I'm not ashamed to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. I'm not ashamed to dance. I'm not ashamed to shout.
You can't reduce us. You can't deal us back. You take us one step back, and we're not a church anymore. You take us one step back, and we're not who we are. But in Christ, my marriage is safe. In Christ, my finances are safe. In Christ, my ministry is safe. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. I live here, but I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is. Let me preach to you and tell you tonight that there are some nocturnal attributes of Christ. There's some things about God that only come out at night. A nocturnal animal is one that waits till the sun goes down, and then he comes out. I want to tell you about my Lord. There's some things I've learned in the last few months that I couldn't have learned when the sun was up high. I couldn't have learned it when I had my act together and when I knew what I wanted. But when I became confused and the sun of normality went down on my life, there was a part of God that walked into my home that said, "Hey, I am the nocturnal God." I only come out at night in this. That's why you can do what you want to do, but you got to go through the valley. You got to go through the mountain. You got to ride through the storm. You got to fight your way through the valley, brother, because you don't meet the lily of the valley on the mountaintop. There's some things that are valley specific, but when he takes me there alone with Jesus, there's a part of him that walks out. Who are you? I've been raised in church. I've never felt this way. I'm the attributes of God that only come out when the sun goes down, because I'm the God of the midnight hour. I'm the God in the jail. There's parts of God you'll never see on the mountaintop, but let the intimidation of the next challenge loom its ominous and foreboding shadow across my smug face. And there's a part of God that says, "Hey boy, you're scared of that mountain? There's a piece of me up there that you can't ever know until you're climbing up the rough side of the mountain. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be tired when you're slogging your way through it. Pray to the God of the night." I want to live in blessing. I want to live in absolute comfort. But there's a part of God that only comes out at night. And in Christ, I got to know him all in all. I got to know him that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. But to know that resurrection, I have to know the fellowship of his sufferings. There's a part of God that's suffering specific, that is trial specific. It doesn't come out until your world goes upside down. And then lo and behold, there's a God of another dimension. Who are you and where did you come from? I'm the God that walks in the valley. I'm the God that lives on the rough side of the mountain. Who are you? I'm the God that is over principalities. I'm the God that's over powers. I'm a God that has might, dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And I've put all things under his feet. That God that I'm talking about tonight is a God that I'm living in. Amen. I'm living in him, brother. Amen. I can't do this without the Holy Ghost. I can't do this without the outpouring of his Spirit, because I don't exist without it. Compromise is not a choice. it's a suicide. Amen. Because you back us up one iota and we don't exist anymore. If you take one part of us away, we cease to function as a whole. And the whole program of divine redemption and the whole drama of glory on earth is abdicated, pawned off, because we tried to reduce the definition. But the irreducible definition is, you got it, use it, don't be afraid of it.
The Lord spoke to Jeremiah and said, I heard that y'all are going here. He said, well, let me warn you about Nebuchadnezzar. He's been known. You can go read this in Jeremiah 29, 21 and 22. You've been known. He roasts people in a flaming fire. He roasts them in the ovens. He roasts people. He's known for it. He's infamous, famous for all the wrong reasons. He runs and rules his kingdom in absolute infamy. And you're headed there. You're going there. And he said to him, where shall I go? He said, I shall go with you. Amen. On that fateful day of Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, in his arrogance, in his smug aloofness, amen, stood there and said, at the moment in which the harps sound, at the moment in which the trumpets go, I want you to worship me. Man, if you weigh the cubits out, it's about 90 feet tall. Hey, man, I'll tell you something. Man never gets enough of looking at himself. Man, he'll just look at himself all day long. And when he wants to do more, he'll just build up a bigger self-image. But there was three men standing there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That when the trumpets sound and the harp went off, they wouldn't bow. And when they wouldn't bow, it enraged that infamous, diabolical, blasphemous, reprobate king that railed against them, turned the fire hotter and make it even more so than what it is. Man, who are we going to see and what are we going to do? Three men stand there, refuse to bow. Man, they began to say that everybody else is free. Come on, man, retain your freedom, bow down. Retain your liberty, bow down. Retain to exercise what it is that you have the right to exercise, bow down. But three men refused to bow, stood there tall and refused to humble themselves to this uncircumcised wicked king that was full of his own Gentile pride. But at that moment, he turned the fires hotter. Put them in there and I'll watch them burn. The book says they went in, and when they got in there, brother, hey man, there wasn't anybody that thought them dudes would live. But the Bible said not a hair on their head was singed, and nothing happened except the ropes fell off. And that dude showed up to look at them. Who is this? Hey man, I did not. I put three. I see a fourth one, like as under the Son of Man. Hey man, that was his way of a Gentile attribution of saying he's something here, but obviously from somewhere else. He's in that fire, but he's a Son of Man, but he doesn't belong here. Who is this that's eyes are like fire, hair white like wool? It was that same one, but they couldn't see him, and they couldn't know him, and they couldn't taste him till they were in the fire. There's some things you'll never learn until you're in the fire. There's some things about our church that is better today, better now, better this night, better this moment. Revelation is deeper. Appreciation is stronger. Gratitude is fuller because God has been good. And I had to learn it in the fire of COVID-19. I had to learn it in the fire of 2020. But I saw the nocturnal attributes of God. I saw God in the night. I saw God in the valley. I saw God in the fire. I saw God in the flame. I've learned about him, and it's a joy to live for him. We are stronger than what we were 6 months ago.
You can take us out of this building, but you can't take us out of Christ. We were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Not in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in the name of Jesus Christ. And as many as have been baptized into his body. I'm born again of the water and the Spirit. You're going to make it just fine. Who you are cannot be reduced. See, brother, when Jesus gave us this thing, he pressure tested it at test depth. And when they take a submarine and they take it to test depth, they get to 600 feet. Take it down to 600 feet, test it out, and see if the walls cave in. See if the walls compress and contract and implode and smash and smush, and everything goes south inside and dies. Hey, man, you know, when you read, you're buying that vehicle and it says it can pull, you know, 3,000 pounds. I'm sure that's the safe rating. But I'm sure they've tested it a little bit beyond that. I'm sure they've taken it places you can't imagine. And you let it see things that you can't imagine. And brother, when they take a ship and begin to displace water, man, there's crush depth. And they begin to take that vessel to the depths to where the walls start thumping inside. I want to tell you why Jesus chose to start his church under the auspice, amen, in the shadow, amen, of this ominous atmosphere called the Roman Empire. Because if you can have church in that day, you can build a church anywhere. Anytime, any reason, because God built this thing at crush depth. That's a depth, man, that's beyond where you're at. Don't act like God's on a budget. He's not barely paying us. I don't know if I got enough grace and mercy. No, he is rich in mercy. He is rich in faith. You're not barely making it. You're on the chart. You're on the course, and you're not going to implode. Them ships begin to drop. Man, them submarines begin to drop. Down more, down more, down more, 600. And they tell them, whatever you do, don't go below 600. But in 1963, there was a ship that plummeted and lost its engine power. And it was rated to go 1,300 feet. That was test depth. And they began to say, well, 1,400 is crush depth. And they said that when this man loses this power, he's going to plummet to the bottom of the sea. And there's no way for him to get himself out. And the last transmission they heard was that man say, 1,900 feet below sea level, still falling, and the ship still holds. You know what that lets you know? That when he was up there at 1,300 feet, he was all right. I want to tell you, Jesus has went to death, hell, and the grave, and he's done this church in crush depth. He didn't do it on tensile strength, my brother. He didn't barely build this church, but his blood reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. It's the blood. You can't take it away from us. You can't take it out of us. You can't move us from it. We're in the power of a. We're in the Holy Ghost. We're in Christ. We walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're living at crush depth, brother, but the hold is all right. Go tell hell that the ship still holds. Go tell the devil that we ain't even close to collapse. Because we're in Christ. Come on, musicians, I'm almost done. Man, we're in Christ, my brother. In that fire, he looked at them. Man, nobody else got to ever see that. Nobody else ever got to experience that. But those men who were in the fire got to see a certain portion
of the attributes of God that you can't see when everything is good. Brother, you're in it tonight. Hey man, you're fighting for your life. Hey man, you're fighting for your faith. You came here, some of you, and didn't even know if we were having conference. We didn't even know if this was going to be full camp meeting or not. But look at you. You know why you're here tonight? Because you're the irreducible definition of what it is to be a Holy Ghost, one God, tongue talking, man of God, woman of God, without fear, without. You stand here tonight. Who would have ever dreamed, my brother, if they told us in January, Douglas, you're not going to be able to have church for several months. Oh God, what's going to happen to my church? But I've been to crushed depth, and you Kuiper's on fire. I've been to crushed depth. I'm going to know in the Kuiper-o-shata. Come on and get in the Holy Ghost. Get in the Holy Ghost. Get in the Holy Ghost. It's all right. You're in Christ. In Christ we live. In Christ we move. In Christ we... Come on now. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Genesis chapter 1, he said, I want fish, but he never spoke to fish. He said to the waters, bring forth fish. Because when God makes something, he don't talk to the something. He talks to the atmosphere that something lives inside of. He knows you can't make fish if you haven't done the water right. So he said, let the waters bring forth fish. He wanted trees. He wanted seeds. He didn't talk to trees. He talked to the earth. And he said, let the earth give me trees and give me grass. Because what's... And when he wanted you, when he wanted you, he looked at himself and said, I have made man in mine own image. Because God knows that where you're at is more important than who you are. You may think you're weak, but if you're in Christ, you're strong. You may think you're hopeless. You may think you're poor, but in Christ. But if you take a fish, come on, singers, help me. If you take a fish out of water, he dies. If you pluck a tree and yank grass out of the earth, it dies. If you take man out of God, he dies. You can't take us out of who we are. We are what we are. You can't reduce a tree to grow outside of soil. You can't reduce a fish to live outside of water. You can't take a saint out of church. You can't take us out of a move of the Holy Ghost. You can't take the tongues out of our mouth. You can't take prayer. You can't take preaching. You can't take dancing. You can't take rolling in the floor. We are irreducible. We are irreducible. You gotta walk in the Holy Ghost right now. What do we do, Pastor? I'll tell you what the Bible says. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Praying. Praying. Praying where? Not just praying. Not going to the Vatican and praying. Not just, no. You got to be somewhere. The coney, the Bible says, is a feeble little animal. It's so pathetic. Anybody can catch it. Anybody can get it. You can hunt them and snatch them. They're toys to play with. But the old wise man In Ecclesiastes said, the conies are strong, for their house is in the rocks. Their strength is not who they are, it's where they're at. You can't touch them because they're living in the rock. Rock of ages. Rock of ages. Rock of ages. Clap for me. Let me pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the I believe there's miracles that can happen right now. I believe there's miracles that can happen. You can't take the miraculous out of us. We're not a scientific equation. You need a miracle. Lift your hands and say, God, I want the Holy Ghost.